I would like to just tell you a story, maybe I've told it here before, which will help, I trust you, to remember the work in Port Hope. There was a man from Banbridge who was educated in the university in Dublin. And he lived with his mother. He then met this young lady, and they planned to be married. And on the eve of their wedding, they went out to ride on horseback. And as they were crossing over a river, the young lady fell off the horse, hit her head on a rock in the river, and was killed. The man was heartbroken. He then later decided to emigrate to Canada. And he came to settle down, of all places, Port Hope. While he was there, he knew his mother was concerned about him and worried about him. And so he sat down and he wrote a poem to her to help comfort her. And the poem was called Pray Without Ceasing. He sent it off to her and she found it to be a comfort. This man became friendly with a family called Pengelly. They're from an English background. And he tutored the Pengelly children, went to live in their home. As the years went by, he would give out gospel tracts, stand in the open air and preach the word and help the seniors in the town, believing this is what the Lord wanted him to do. He met another young lady. And again, a marriage date was set. 3 months before the wedding, his young lady was baptized in Rice Lake. Rice Lake is about 15 minutes north of Port Hope. It's a very picturesque area. She was baptized in Rice Lake, and the water was very cold. As a result, she got pneumonia. And a few weeks after that, she died. He dedicated the rest of his life to serving the Lord. As the years went by, he became very ill and was bedridden. One night, Mr. Pengelly went into his room, and there he was lying on his bed. He went in the next morning, and the bed was empty. And they couldn't understand where he was because he was confined to bed. Searched the house for him. And somebody said, maybe he's down at Rice Lake, where his future wife was baptized. And they went down to Rice Lake, and there they found him. They found the cold, still form of that man called Joseph Scriven. He was buried in the Pengelly family graveyard just across the road from the house. There is a lovely monument raised to his honor. There are two stones marking his place of burial. It's just a stone in the ground, and on it, it says Joseph Scriven. On the other stone is written, Scriven's sweetheart. He always wanted to be buried beside his sweetheart, so that on the day of resurrection, they would rise together. When the Pengelly family were clearing out Mr. Scriven's belongings, they found a copy of that poem, Pray Without Ceasing, that he had sent years before to his mother. They read that poem and thought of a good idea to put it in the local newspaper, which was the Port Hope Evening Guide. Brought it to the editor, it was duly printed. And someone who purchased a copy of that particular issue After they'd read it, they used it to wrap up a gift that they were sending to a friend in New York City. When the friend received the gift, they started to read the newspaper and came across this poem. And they knew a man called Charles Converse who owned a hardware store. And he wrote music. And they brought the poem to him and he set it to music. One of the first persons, people to sing that poem was Ira D. Sankey, who was the song leader of D.L. Moody and the great evangelist in America. Now, we don't know the hymn today as Pray Without Ceasing. We know the hymn as What a Friend We Have in Jesus, All Our Sins and Griefs to Bear, and What a Privilege to Carry Everything to God in Prayer. This is the 200th anniversary of his birth. And there in that graveyard, as I say, there's that great monument and the two stones in the ground, and around the monument are the words of the hymn. Just about a mile or two from that is another monument, just at the side of the road. And in Port Hope itself, there is a seating area dedicated to the memory of Joseph Scriven. So whenever you sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, think about Port Hope. And just lift your heart to the Lord. And say, Lord, bless Port Hope Free Presbyterian Church. And give them those six families. I was asked to preach for a Baptist man in the States there a couple of months ago in the state of Maine. A man who's very sympathetic to the Free Church and would love to be in the Free Church. But anyway, was there and preached a week of meetings for him. Told his church the same story. And just a couple of weeks before I left to come over here, I got an email from him. He says, Brother, we were singing your hymn last Sunday, and we were praying for your work there in Port Hope. Well, that was a great encouragement. We mentioned encouragements. We all know that in the Lord's work, there's encouragements and discouragements. We had a couple there just before we left. On the Saturday night of the Sabbath day before we left to come to Ulster, there was heavy rain, and then there was freezing rain. And then the temperature went up. The freezing rain started to melt. The snow that we have had. And over 2 weeks, we had about a foot of snow. I'm tired looking at it. And it's a fact that our services from time to time. But anyhow, the temperature went up, the freezing rain started to melt, and the snow started to melt, and there was nowhere for the water to go except into the church. And it flowed into the church, into the basement of the church. We had to cancel our morning worship that Sabbath day, because we needed all hands on deck to come down to the basement and get the wet vac out and the mops out and try our best to dry up the mess that there was there. We were able to have an evening service. We left Ulster on the Monday, arrived here on Tuesday. And Wednesday, I got an email from our son, Aaron. He just said in the email, are you able to talk? And I said to my wife, Doreen, what is coming now? We contacted him. He says, Dad, the basement's flooded again, only it's worse this time. Down in the basement, we have the main area where we have our Christian school. We have a classroom. We have the school office. We have another classroom. And we have the kitchen. And the water had entered all of those rooms and right out into the middle of the basement floor. And I was talking, or got a message from her son today to say that the walls will have to be taken down, at least the inside paneling, get rid of all the mold, and we'll have to replace the carpet as well. We had to cancel the school last Monday morning because of the smell. You know what it's like when water gets into the house. You put the heat on to dry it out, but then it leaves a smell. But anyway, as I say, you have the encouragements, and then you have those discouragements, and you felt so helpless when we were over here 3,500 miles away and couldn't do anything about it, so we'll have to attend to that when we get back. But do please pray for the work there in Port Hope. And do remember what a friend we have in Jesus. That hymn was written out of bitter experience when Joseph Scriven lost two ladies different times that he had planned to marry, and felt then after that he believed it was the Lord's will that he never married at all. He dedicated the rest of his life to serving the Savior. Thank you for listening and for the opportunity to set before you what's happening there in Port Hope. I'd like you to turn with me now, please, to the Gospel of John, John chapter 13. I saw your beautiful auditorium there. It's the first time I stood in there, but I was telling your minister, Reverend Park, it's not the first time I've seen it. I see it every Lord's Day. We look in the service here in Ballymoney through sermon audio. And sermon audio is a great weapon indeed. And that family, as I say, that came to us, they found us through sermon audio. And so we rejoice with you in the beautiful building that you have here. Returning to John chapter 13, we'll commence our reading at verse 18. The Lord Jesus is speaking. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come that, when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Notice the word he is in italics. It's not in the original. So what the Lord then said was, now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye shall know that I am. Christ is the great I am. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Amen. We'll end the reading there, the verse 30. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and be pleased tonight to speak to us from this portion of Scripture. Just before we look into the word the Lord has given to us tonight, let us just unite briefly in a word of prayer. Our loving Father and eternal and gracious God, we thank thee that tonight we're in the house of the Lord, we're in the place of prayer. We bless thee, Lord, that we've come to spend time around the word and the throne of grace and to meet afresh with thyself. And, O Lord, I pray that we will know and experience a meeting with our dear Savior. Pray, Lord, thou wilt bless this work and this witness here in Ballymoney. Bless thy servant. We thank thee, Lord, for him, all the work that he does here and on the mission field. Be with his dear wife and family and congregation. Now, Lord, I pray that thou would be pleased to grant to me the help of the Holy Spirit of God, that, Lord, we might be enabled to minister the word. And in preaching the word, Lord, we will preach Christ. Always preach Christ. And make much of his precious blood. For we ask all these things in the Savior's name, and for his praise, his honor, and his glory. Amen. We'd like us this evening, with the Lord's help, to consider the words of verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. We know that each of the disciples of the Lord had their own personalities and their own strengths and weaknesses. But two of them stand out in stark contrast, the one to the other. And that contrast is highlighted here when the Savior met with the 12 to celebrate the Passover. And there were those two disciples, one called Judas, the other called John. Separated from the Lord, perhaps through the distance of the table that they sat at. Separated by only a few feet. But spiritually, separated by an eternity. For supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, verse 2. But Satan not only convinced Judas to be the traitor and betray Christ, Satan took control of this so-called disciple, verse 27. And there in verse 27, and after the sup, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Satan entered into him. Took control of him. And then we read in verse 30. He then, having received the sup, went immediately out. Then we have that little phrase. And it was night. And it was night. And for Judas Iscariot, what a dark night it was. It was a night without a dawn. It was a night without a day. It was a night where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's why the Savior said of that arch traitor, "The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." Good, good were it for that man if he had never been born. Never been born. That word betrayed that the Lord used is a word that means to hand over. And so Judas that night, later in Gethsemane, was handing over Christ, handing him over into the hands of the Jewish authorities who had ever sought opportunity to put him to death, yea, to even destroy him. But Judas has left the room now. Now it's Christ and the 11 disciples. And if we look at Judas and see Judas Iscariot as one who was furthest from the heart of Christ, we look at John and we see one who was nearest to the heart of Christ. Nearest to the heart of the Lord Jesus. For we read in the verse 23, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom," leaning on his bosom, "one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. That's the place that John occupied. He never referred to himself by his name. He never mentioned his name. He never mentioned the name of his family. He replaced his name with the name of Christ. Because John was there near to the heart of God, we notice that John was able to ask for things that none of the other disciples dare ask for. Look at verses 24 and 25. "And Simon Peter, therefore," because John was on the Savior's breast, "Simon Peter, therefore, beckoned on to him," or to him, "that he should ask who should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it?" Why didn't Peter ask? Why didn't Andrew ask? Why didn't any of the other disciples ask? Because they all recognized that John was the one nearest to Christ. He leaned his head on the bosom of the Savior. And that teaches me that when we live near to Christ, and when we are so near to him as if we have our head on his breast, we can ask for things that others who are not as near to him dare not ask. You think of the things that George Mueller asked for. And there are many other believers who would never dare to ask for what Mueller asked for. Why? Because Mueller lived next to Christ. When you look at these words, we have John in the bosom of Christ. And by the fact that he lay in the bosom of Christ, there you have John and his boast in Christ. And the fact that he lay in the bosom of Christ, we see John's boldness in Christ because he was able to ask who it would that would betray them. None of the other disciples dare ask. Now, we're not going to be preaching on those 3 points tonight, just the first. And here we see John in the bosom of Christ. We never read of any of the other disciples occupying that place. Not interesting. We never read of any of the other disciples with their head on the bosom of the Lord Jesus. Indeed, this was a place that, as it were, John made his own. And how he always wanted to be known as that disciple whom Jesus loved. He always wanted to be known as that disciple who leaned in the bosom of Christ. You go through John's gospel and you'll find that phrase no less than 5 times. 5 is the number of grace. And there is John, as it were, proclaiming, it's by the grace of God that Jesus loves me. And because Jesus loves me, I want to be as near to him as I can get. I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. And that's why John always had his head on the bosom of Christ. He was the one who was nearest to him. And when you look at John, we see that he claimed this place with Christ. There never appeared to be any rivalry. You think of this. There never appeared to be any rivalry between the disciples as to who should be the one to lean on the breast of Christ. You never read of them arguing amongst themselves. No, I want to lean there. No, I want to lean there. Never do you read that. But there is another rivalry we do read about. You turn, please, to Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, and there we read in the verse 21. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. Who it would be that was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Now look at verse 24. Remember where this is. The Savior is celebrating the Passover. The Savior is introducing the Lord's table. It's a solemn time. And we read, and there was also a strife among them. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? Can you believe that? We all know when we come to the Lord's table, we want to have quietness and stillness. It's a very reverent time and solemn time. And here we find, here's the disciples and there's a strife among them who would be the greatest in the kingdom. Oh no, and that wasn't the first time, and that wasn't the only time. You can look up the reference in Luke 9 and verse 46, and the argument was the same. Who would be the greatest? Isn't it interesting that there was contention and strife among themselves as to who would be the greatest, but there was never contention and strife as to who would lean on the Savior's breast? Oh, no. The fact that there was that contention between the disciples as to who would be the greatest tells me they were more interested in self than in the Savior. Am I the greatest? I want to be the greatest. And all the while, John has his head in the bosom of Christ. In Luke 22 and verse 24, we just read there was a strife among the disciples. I want to show you just how fleshly those disciples were. We think of the disciples, and we think of really, really spiritual men. But here we have those same disciples striving amongst themselves at the Passover. And the word strife that we have in Luke 22 and verse 24 is a word that means love of contention. Love of contention. That's what it was about. Contending with each other as to who loved self the most. That's what it was about. Who loved self the most? Who should be the greatest? I'll tell you something else. That word strife is the same word that we find in Luke 22, verses 47 and 48, where we read that Judas in the garden came and you call, he kissed the Savior. It's the same word. The word for kiss in Luke 22 is the same word for strife. Boy, doesn't that bring it all into focus? There was Judas Iscariot, the one who kissed the Savior. And we condemn that hypocrite, and rightly so. And yet, the disciples strove amongst themselves. Does that not show us something, how fleshly and carnal those disciples were? We look at Judas and say, there's a carnal wretch. Yet the disciples were striving amongst themselves. And it's the same word that's used for kiss. There you have those professing disciples. Everybody knew them as disciples. Are these not Galileans? Ah, but they weren't as spiritual as many thought they were. It can be the same with us. We can profess many things. We can profess to being followers of Christ. But are we spiritual followers of Christ? Press on quickly. We notice then that John claimed that place. We notice also that John was close to Christ in that place. The Savior and the disciples would have been reclining on couches. That's how it's happened that John was able to have his head on the bosom of Christ. Because that's how they would eat. They would sit around the table and recline at the table. They wouldn't sit up right as we do. They would recline. And that gave John the opportunity. I think it's, when I think of that, it really touches the heart. Not only did John sit beside Christ, you know the way sometimes we have our grandchildren say, I want to sit beside Papa. I want to sit beside Nana. No matter who else is there, they want to be beside Nana or Papa. And here's John. And he wanted to sit beside the Savior. And when they were reclined at the table, John was able to lean over and put his head on the bosom of Christ. Isn't that something? He wanted to lean upon the bosom of Christ. He was the disciple who leaned on the bosom of Christ. The word on may be rendered in, which, as it were, seems to put John even closer to Christ. He's not just on the bosom of Christ, he's in his bosom. In other words, John couldn't get close enough to the Savior. Neither was leaning on Jesus' bosom, mark the words, one of his disciples, just one. Of the 11 that were there, only one wanted to occupy that place. And for John, it would have been impossible for him to get any closer to the Savior. He couldn't get any closer. He had his head in the bosom of Christ. What does that speak to us of? Speaks to us, first of all, of the proof of his love. The proof of his love. Surely when we want to live close to our Savior, it is proof of our love. You know, you want to get closer to the Lord. Why? Because we love him. And John, with his head in the bosom of the Savior, was evidence of his love. Oh, yes, he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And because Jesus loved him, John loved the Savior. When the Lord speaks about that loving relationship between husband and wife, how is it described? Deuteronomy 13, verse 6, the wife of thy bosom. Speaking of that love that exists between husband and wife. So it was proof of his love. You notice something else, the permission of the Lord. The Savior did not object to John leaning on his bosom. So if there was no objection, then that teaches us that the Savior welcomed John. He was glad to have him leaning on his bosom. Sure, the Savior will always welcome those who want to get closer to him. How many times, I remember doing a series one time in the Gospels, the number of times the Lord Jesus said, come. Come unto me, he said. Come and dine, he said. Come ye yourselves apart, he said. Come ye blessed of my Father. That's what he said. He's always saying, come, come, come. He didn't have to say that to John. One of his disciples leaned in the bosom of Christ, and that one was John. And the Lord gave him permission, and the Lord did not object at all. What a beautiful, lovely relationship between John and Jesus. As well as the proof and the permission, You notice that it was done in public. That is, John didn't mind leaning on Jesus' bosom in public, or before all the disciples. It wasn't as if he was embarrassed in any way. It wasn't as if he was ashamed in any way. There were the other disciples, his fellow disciples, those whom he had been with for over 3 years. And there he lay, round the table, with all the other disciples there. And there's the John, with his head on Jesus' bosom. He didn't mind or care about what other disciples may say about him. He didn't care. Isn't that our problem sometimes? We're afraid to stand up for the Lord or express our love for the Lord Jesus in front of others. John didn't mind. He reminds me of that woman who was known as a woman of the city, which was a sinner, and she was passing by the house of Simon one day and saw the Lord Jesus there. And she came in. And we're told she stood behind him. That's how the Lord was reclining again. She stood behind him at his feet. And she anointed those feet. And she washed those feet with her tears. There she is, standing before everybody, weeping. And she wiped his feet with her tears. The word tears is the word that's used to describe rain. So there you have the picture that the woman's tears flowed profusely like rain. And what was the Lord's commentary? The Lord told Simon and all who were in the house, why did she do this? Because she loves me. She had been forgiven much. Therefore, she loved much. She expressed her love for the Savior in public. When you love the Lord, you'll not mind who sees you. And you'll not care what people say about you. You'll notice it was a privilege. Was this not a wonderful privilege that John experienced as he was leaning on Jesus' bosom? Just try and put yourself in John's place tonight. I would just ask you, even tonight after the meeting, you go home, read those words again. You know the way we can read the word and we can go through it, but not really pause and think and meditate about what it was like. What was it like for John to be leaning there with his head on the bosom of the Lord Jesus? And of all the disciples, none was as close to Christ as John. With John, with his head on the bosom of the Master, John was leaning next to the heart of Christ. He was there listening to to the heartbeat. You know how it is? Put your ear to someone's breast and you can hear the heart beating. That's what John heard. You think of what that would be like. Listening to the heartbeat of the Son of God. Yea, listening to the heartbeat of deity. Listening to the heartbeat of the Savior. And being there, John heard things that no one else heard. As we read in the verse 21, we read about the Lord's side, and you think of it again. The Savior sighed. John heard that. John heard the sighing of the Lord Jesus. Job says in Job 33 and verse 4, Job speaks about the breath of the Almighty. John listened to the Savior breathing. John that day heard the breath and the breathing of the Almighty. Wouldn't you love to be there? I would love to be there in that place that John occupied. When you think of him, head on the bosom of Christ, listening to the heartbeat. Feeling the rough garment of the Savior upon his ear. Hearing Christ sigh. Now you know why Peter indicated to John. John didn't say anything. He just indicated to John, ask him. You ask him. Ask him who would betray him. John, you do it. You're nearest to him. None of the rest of them dare ask him. But John could ask them without any trouble, because he was nearest to Christ. I would love to have occupied that position. There was one leaning on Jesus' bosom. One leaning on Jesus' bosom. One leaning in Jesus' bosom. Whom Jesus loved. And when we get it in our hearts that Jesus loves us, is not where we want to be. Next to the beating of the Savior's heart. Praise the Lord. Hand over to Reverend Parker.